You would turn with me again this morning to the book of Ephesians. Just give me a little bit more, Josh. Ephesians chapter 4 once again. I never know when we have communion who's going to come forward to help serve. It's always a little time of excitement to make sure that we have four chairs. But when I looked across this morning and saw those four young men who love Christ and are following Christ, I thought, that's good. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Not that I don't like it when the older men come up. That's good too. I want to read, beginning again today in verse 17, and we'll read through verse 24. We're going to think this morning about the Christian life. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. Father, we might hear Christ. Father, we might fall more in love with Christ. We might desire to serve Him and to magnify Him, to behold Him, to reveal Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him in every aspect and every thought during our time upon this earth. For the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We ask these things. Amen. We saw last week in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking through the Apostle Paul. And he gives us a description. He gives us a description of everyone who's not a Christian. He gives us this description of everyone who has not experienced the saving grace of God. Picture a description of everyone who doesn't have faith in Christ. They have faith in a lot of other things, but they don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a difficult passage. Those are a difficult three verses of Scripture. Not because of the grammar, not because of the syntax, not because of being difficult to interpret. They're difficult because they're so plain and they're so clear. And every one of us knows someone whom we love and whom we care about that's living that way. Someone who is futile in their mind. The word futile, empty, as we saw last week. Their mind is empty of Christ. Their mind is empty of the gospel. There is no conscious thinking and moving through life with a heart and a mind set upon the gospel. They are darkened in their understanding. You talk, you witness. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. To be excluded from the life of God, that simply means that they're excluded from Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is no life without Christ. Oh, there's existence, and there's the gathering of things, and there's activities, and there's laughter. But there's no life. They're excluded from the life of God. Having become callous, having become hardened, having become insensitive, they give themselves over, the Scriptures tells us, to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. And they do it with greediness. They do it without any concern of consequences, without any concern of how it affects other people or how it touches the lives of other people. I hope that there's someone that you are close to. Not that I rejoice at all that people live this way, but if we're close and seeking to help people who live this way, it makes you so grateful for the grace of God in your life. It better make you stop and just say, "Lord, why me? Why me? Why have you opened my heart and my eyes to love Jesus Christ and to live in a way contrary to this?" This is what we were, if we are Christian this morning. This is the way we once thought, if we were Christian this morning. And what we are and what we think determines what we do. But by God's grace, there has come a no longer in our lives. We no longer walk this way. We are no longer that person. We are no longer thinking that way. Therefore, we no longer live and act that way. And this is what Paul is saying when he comes to verse 20. But you, emphasis upon you, emphasis upon the Christian, emphasis upon the audience to who he writes, the churches at Ephesus and the churches around Ephesus that were formed by the gospel, and the churches at Colossae and the churches at Philippi and the churches at Kingwood and the churches of today that are formed upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, you did not learn Christ to live that way. The point that Paul is making with his hearers, and the point is not to be missed by us, is that there is now a sharp contrast between what we were and what we now are in Christ. There is a sharp contrast. There is a radical contrast. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, I realize, and you must realize, that the sharpness of that contrast will be determined in a great extent when we came to know Christ. If you were saved as a child and brought up in a Christian home, you may be sitting there, wow, that really hasn't been a great sharp contrast. And that's a blessing. But if you came to Christ, at least from your teenage years on, in our culture and day, there had better be a sharp contrast in the way you think and the way you act. We've been taken from a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of ignorance, a kingdom of slavery to self and to the world and to every demon of hell. And we've been delivered into the kingdom of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ to serve Him and to walk in Him and to praise Him and to honor Him and to serve Him. Jesus is now Lord of our lives. He now reigns and rules over all. And there are so many professing Christians today in churches who have no real grasp of this doctrinal truth, of what Paul is emphasizing and pointing out to the churches at Ephesus here. And many translations muddle it a little bit and don't help the cause. That becoming a Christian means a real conversion has taken place in our lives. We have been converted. We have been changed. Our lives has been changed. Even at a young age conversion, our lives are lived with a conscious effort to pursue and to seek Christ. Because verse 21 tells us, if indeed you have heard of Him and been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. If we have been converted, we have come to the place where we now understand. We know. We might not know completely. We don't know fully. But we know this much, that the truth is in Jesus. It's not what the world says. It's not what college professors say. It's not what, the political leaders say. Truth is in Jesus. And we've come to see that by the free, sovereign grace of God. So we now live the Christian life. And that's what we want to look at very quickly this morning. Three things. When we read these verses, We kind of get this, it's verses 20, really through 21 is all we'll look at this morning. We get the sense that you're almost in a school. There's school language here. There's a school image here. There's school terminology here. Here is the truth that is in Jesus. Here is the truth revealed by Jesus. Have you been to the school of Jesus? Verse 20, but you, Christian, but you, child of God, did not learn Christ in this way. The first point is that Jesus, that Christ, is the substance of the Christian life. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're professing to be a Christian this morning, it is Christ who is now the substance of your life. Nothing else has more priority. Nothing else has more control. Nothing else sustains you more than Christ. A Christian is a person who has learned Christ by practice. The word here carries with it the idea of learning by practice, by experience, to acquire something, a custom, a habit. To learn Christ in this way is to acquire and experience the habit of being sustained by Christ. And it is a aorist tensed verb, which I know doesn't mean that much, but it means aorist tense, that it is a completed act without reference to time. This is true of every child of God. It is true of every Christian. It is a complete... We have learned Christ. Paul assumes, indeed he knows, they learned Christ. Because he knows when they were there in Ephesus that it was Christ that was declared. That the church had been formed as a result of the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what brought the church together. That's what brought Jew and Gentile together and made them one new man. Christ became the substance of the Gentile community. Christ became the substance of the Jewish community. And therefore they were brought together and both now form this one new man, being sustained by Christ. Living for Christ. The church wasn't formed by programs. The church wasn't formed by wonderful, entertaining, theatrical dramas being performed. It wasn't formed by great youth activities. It wasn't formed by a great musical program. It was Christ. The preaching of Christ. The declaration of Christ. It is Christ Himself who is the substance of Christian teaching. Not self-help, not self-worth, not self-awareness, not self-image, not self-love, not self-forgiveness. Not self-forgiveness. The only place and the only one that can forgive is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows that the evangelist spoken of in 4 as a gift to the church, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists for the equipping of the saints. He knew that those evangelists according to 2 Corinthians 4, 5, those evangelists preached Christ. 4, 5 says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And that preaching formed and brought together people to form the church. So their hearers learned Christ and received Christ. That is the truth that is in Jesus. Not what we think, but who Christ is. But what sort of Christ did they learn? What sort of Christ do Christians learn? What Christ are we teaching with our words? What Christ are we teaching with our lives? Not just facts. The Word became flesh. He's the unique Son of God, the God-man. He died. He arose. He reigns. Much more than that. The context of what Paul is dealing with here in this passage is that Paul has been reminding the Ephesians of these facts. You go through the first three chapters, you have the facts of the gospel. But he's saying those facts then establish Christ as king, as ruler, his kingdom, his rule of righteousness, his lordship must be taught and lived. Christ the king's moral demands. When Christ is Lord and he is king and he is reigning, he gives commands for his people to follow, to live a certain way. We can't accept his lordship and ignore his commands. He demands a new life. It is him, Christ our Lord, speaking through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, and saying, this is now who you are. This is how you're to live. This is what's happened to you. There is a new standard. There are new values, totally at variance of what you were. Christ is the substance of the teaching. And that's why all of our teaching, all of our focus, all of our thoughts has to be Christocentric, Christ-centered. And if it's not, run from it. Run from it. Secondly, Christ is the substance. He is the curriculum, but he's also the teacher. Look at verse 21a. If indeed you heard him, guess what? Second aorist tense verb. Completed action without time, without reference to time. He's not talking about when this happened. All Paul is saying, this happened. You heard Christ. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Some translations, again, weaken this by translating it, you heard about him. There is no preposition in this phrase. You heard him. Paul knows that through Christian teachers, through the evangelists who were sent out teaching Christ, those who are Christians have actually heard Christ's voice. And maybe you're saying, do you mean literally? Yes, I mean. Do you mean audibly? No. No. But you heard the voice of Christ, that became more real to you, more truth to you than any other voice you have ever heard upon this earth. And that's why Christ is now the substance of your life. The elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the earth, given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a love gift, where he died upon the cross of Calvary for every one of them, and promises in John 6 that of all that the Father has given to me, I will lose nothing, but will raise them up in the last day. You've heard that. You've heard that, shepherd. Call your voice. Or call your name, and you've heard that voice. And you followed him, if you're Christian. And you stop following the futility of your mind and the darkened understanding and the hardness of your heart, and your life is now lived and filled with Christ and nothing else. The Word of God declares in Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Christ Jesus made this world, and he reigns and rules over it. So it's very important that we speak the Word of God, which is all about the redemptive work of God, his redemptive activity in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must speak the Word of God to family. We must speak the Word of God at work. We must speak the Word of God at play. In every area of life, we must be speaking God's Word, which is Christ. We must be revealing that we are sustained and Christ is our substance because we've heard him. And we want other people to hear him. I'm glad you came this morning, but I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear Christ. And every time we speak to people, it shouldn't be so caught up into what we're saying and how we're presenting it and are we sounding intelligent enough. We want them to hear Christ. We want them to hear Christ. So we speak the Word and we live being sustained by Christ. And that brings us to the third point. Verse 21b says, and have been taught in him. Guess what taught is? Second person, aorist tense, passive verb. Completed action, no reference to time. But we don't do it. And we didn't have anything to do it. Jesus Christ, in addition to being the teacher, being the substance, the curriculum, Jesus Christ is the context or the atmosphere or the environment that this school takes place in. Another way of putting it might be that Christians live in, get this, Christians live in a Christian environment, in a Christian atmosphere, in a Christian context. Oh, argue right, you're an idiot. Look at the world. Look at Paul. No matter where he is, I am the prisoner of the Lord. As he writes this from a Roman prison cell, he's living in a Christian environment. He and Silas thrown in a prison in Acts 16, singing and worshiping and praising God after having been beaten wrongly for preaching the gospel. Passive. Because John 7:38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being flows rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit revealing the person and the work of Christ. That there is this context, this atmosphere, this environment of the Christian life that flows from us, and we can't force it out, and we can't make it happen. It happens because of the indwelling Spirit of God and a life being sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have heard Him call our name and placed in Him. Exactly where is Jesus Christ not Lord in this world? Where can you go that He doesn't reign? Where do you think you can go that He doesn't reign? You think you can go to your home this afternoon and He's not Lord over that? He is. Think you go to work tomorrow and somehow you go in that office and Jesus has said, "Okay, that's your area. I'll leave my hands off of it." We take the indwelling Christ into every circumstance, every situation, and we make it a Christian environment because we have been taught in Christ. Paul lived that truth in Jesus, no matter what his circumstances were. Jesus lived that environment in obedience to the Father, no matter what was happening. Because truth is in Jesus, nowhere else. The change from the title of Christ to his human name, Jesus, is deliberate. If you look, he's talking about verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." Verse 21 ends, "Just as truth is in Jesus." We're going to celebrate his birth in a few weeks. We're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the God-man coming to this earth. His life, his death, his resurrection of a real God-man, human being. It's this historical Jesus that gives us truth, whose death we just remembered this morning, who is the very embodiment of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But what exactly is this truth as we close? What exactly is the truth that is in Jesus? What is Jesus, through Paul, focusing upon here? What is the point? If heathen darkness, if the futility of a mind empty of Christ, if the callousness that leads to reckless impurity with greed, just longing for more things, more stuff, more self-satisfaction, more self-wants, just grabbing after, not caring. The worst thing that someone can say is, "I don't care. I don't care." To become that calloused and that greedy. The point that Jesus is making is, what is the truth which sets Christians free? The truth of the gospel, his life and his death and his resurrection and his enthronement and his reigning and the indwelling of his Spirit. Where does that lead the Christian? What kind of life is produced by that truth? The life of righteousness. To learn, and that's what verses 22 through 24 is all about, that we'll get to hopefully next week. Again, just get this point. Paul, Jesus is not telling us here what we have to do. These are aorist tense verbs. He's saying this is what's happened. This is what's happened to you. Now, there is progressive sanctification in the Christian life. There is growth in Christian life, and that is true, but that's not being taught here. That's not what these verses are about. Paul is making the point to the church at Ephesus. This is who you now are. That's who you were. This is who you now are. You once were that old man. You are now a new man. You once were in that old creation. You are now in a new creation. You once were in Adam. You are now in Christ. Now live like it. Live like it. Put off that old way of thinking. It's nothing less than putting off our old humanity, what we were, like putting off those old, rotten, dirty clothes that we had to wear. Some of you had to wear for longer when the power is out. You put them off when the power came back on. And they're now clean clothes. And you want, at the very depth of your being, you want to be clothed in clean clothes. Not old, rotten, dirty clothes, because you now live in a place where the power has come on. And the power comes on in Christ. Let's stand.